He's saying, I'm wanting to walk with you. I'm wanting you to walk with me. I want fellowship. But see, God always goes to holiness and righteousness. And if they're going to go to iniquity, then you know what? God's not going to follow them that direction. And so, by the way, that's a good principle for your life too, you know. You just keep walking with God. You go the direction that God's going. If you go the direction God's going, you're going to be doing the right way. But by the way, if you're not going to go the direction God's going, don't get mad at God for deciding he's not going with you. And so that of course, is a classic verse. And then I got to have you look at chapter 8, verse number 11. There's others, but here's a verse that's so pertinent to where we are in this generation. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Hearing the words of the Lord. And so, of course, we could preach on that too. But I'm going to direct our efforts for memorization to chapter 5, verse number 4, and you'll understand it more when we begin to study the book. But here's our key verse that I want you to memorize, chapter 5, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Now, the author, the man that God used to pen down the words of the book of Amos was, of course, a prophet by the name of Amos. I want to introduce you to him, kind of an interesting character. In verse number 1 of chapter 1, go back and look at the introductory words. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. Tekoa. Now think about that. He was among the herdmen of Tekoa. Now, I'm going to take you over to chapter number 7. Let me show you something else about that. He's in a confrontation that we'll look to in just a minute here with somebody by the name of Amaziah. And by the way, in verse 10, Amaziah is identified as the priest of Bethel. But notice what Amos says to Amaziah in verse 14 and verse number 15. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So here's a man by the name of Amaziah that is of the priestly tribe of the Levites, or he wouldn't be allowed to be a priest. He's got a pedigree. Standing in the community, recognized as somebody who was raised to be a man of God. And yet, guess what? He's not prophesying right. He's not proclaiming the words of God. God can't trust him with his words anymore. So you know what he does? He goes finds this farmer. He goes and finds this shepherd. And you know what? He's just on the hills, minding his own business. He wasn't raised to be a prophet. He wasn't raised to be a preacher. His dad wasn't a preacher. He's not from the tribe of Levi. And God comes over and taps him on the shoulder, kind of like he did Bob Ross back in 1970. And he wasn't the son of a preacher. And his grandpa wasn't a preacher. And you know what? Didn't come from a family of born-again Christians. But you know what, folks? Watch this. You'll see this a lot. Folks that can kind of look back. And by the way, that what happened in the 1960s and 1970s is already being referred to from a historical viewpoint as maybe the third great awakening in America. And let me tell you what fueled that. It wasn't the Bible colleges. It was not the Bible colleges. Because most of the Bible colleges in our standard Baptist denominations had gone very, very liberal. And you know what? God just kind of looked down and said, I don't need your Bible colleges. And by the way, he don't need the ones we have now. If they decide they're going to go liberal, I'm for Bible colleges that are going to train young people right. But the idea that God is just in a pickle, if the Bible colleges go south, you know, God can go down and find a young man working at Anaconda Aluminum Company. And you know what? Raised in a liberal church. And you know what? Get him to a little Baptist church in a revival meeting and save his soul and energize and put him on fire and the mantle fell and the call of God came. And what I'm saying is this, folks. Don't ever try to limit God. Don't ever limit God. Wasn't it God that used Paul to write in the first chapter of Corinthians, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, and things that are despised, which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. And you know what? If all the pulpits in America tomorrow decide every preacher turns into a coward and all the pulpits in America decide to go quiet and refuse to proclaim the words of God, I can still promise you this: God will find his men, and God will raise up prophets, and God will get his message out, and he's done it in every generation. Now, Amos was a farmer. And by the way, when it says he's a gatherer of sycamore fruit, I studied that because I thought, I know some sycamore trees and I've never seen any fruit on them, but that's a reference to fig trees. And so he raised some fig trees and gathered the fruit thereof. He was also a shepherd. He raised farm animals, sheep and such. Amos did not have a pedigree of a prophet. His father was not a prophet, yet God delivered his word to Amos to deliver to the nation of Israel. And it's interesting when you read that and you kind of know his background, but because he was a farmer and a herdsman, a common man who grew up working with his hands, God delivered his message in parables and proverbs that were understandable to Amos. And, you know, I think about my dad and how many times he stood up here and illustrated some Bible truth by something that occurred when he was working in the farm or at the Anaconda Aluminum Company. And you know what? I think sometimes God, when he reaches down and picks these common men, they have the ability to take Bible truth and then be able to package it so that common men, and you sense that in Amos, is that God chose somebody very common because he's not interested in getting this message to the kings. He's bypassing the priests. They're not listening anyway. This message is for the common man, so let's put my hand upon a common man so that he can reach common men. And that's exactly what happened here in chapter 1. If you want to just take a peek at something, there's so much so fascinating in this. But he says in verse number 2, and he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitation of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Now this is written by a shepherd. And you know what? He's been up in the mountains with the other shepherds while they're watching their herds of sheep. And you know what? When they heard the lion roar, they knew they better get to attention. They better get their staffs ready and their slings ready. You know what? Something was about to happen. Destruction was about to come. And you know what? Isn't it interesting the way God delivered this through this farmer, herdsman? And in chapter 3, verse number 8, the same type of a reference. And the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? And it's almost like he's saying, you know what? Just the way the lion roars before it comes in and destroys the flock, the Lord has roared and he's delivered the message through his prophets, and y'all better listen because judgment's coming. And again, just a common man delivering God's message through common means. In verse number 12 of chapter 3, "Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, in Damascus in a couch." And you know what? Here's a shepherd that at times came upon the remains of anything that was left after the lion was done. I mean, he's found the victims of the lion's attacks. And you know what? He said, sometimes you just find an ear. Sometimes you might find a leg or two. And he said, hey, Israel, guess what? If we don't repent and God comes in, that's all that's going to be left. And you know, isn't it interesting how God uses him from where he calls him and then uses him to communicate in this manner? I'm going somewhere with this. I want to teach you something. Chapter 7, let's go there. Look at verse number 7 and 8. I think that Amos, in the course of, listen, if you're going to farm, then you're going to build. You're going to do some building, okay? If you're going to farm or you're going to have, you know what, you're going to have to build some things. And look what he says in chapter 7, verse 7. "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line." And you know what, an interesting, you know what, when he said, what do you see? You know what, Amos didn't have to say, I don't know, I've never seen one of them before. Lord, I don't know what that is. Let me go find a carpenter and he can explain it to me. No, he knew what it was. He'd done some building. You say, what is a plumb line? Well, when we were cleaning out some of the stuff in Dad's garage, I found an old weight that was basically the weight attached to a string that Dad had used through the years as a plumb line. And you know what? If he wanted to see if something was true or not, what he'd do is he'd take that string and tie it onto a rod of wood, and I've seen him do it. And I've seen him set it on either side of a table or thing, and he'd watch, because you know what? Gravity is going to pull it straight down. And you know, you say, oh, I don't know if that's straight or not. I don't know if that's crooked or not. Well, get a plumb line and set it right beside it. You know what? You'll find out real quick. You can tell whether it's straight or not. And folks, this is the plumb line right here.
Yes.
All right. And you start getting off crooked a little bit. Well, I don't think I'm that far off. And then you get in your Bible. If you get in your Bible every single morning, you know what it'll do? It'll keep you from getting very far off. Because you'll start making, you know, we all do, we'll start making excuses. Maybe this isn't so bad, maybe this isn't so bad. And by the time somebody gets like this, you know what I find out? Is that they ain't been in their Bible much. They're just not having their devotions. And if they are, they're not listening to what they're reading. Okay, get the plumb line. You know what? Here's the plumb line, okay? The internet's not the plumb line. Facebook's not the plumb line, okay? The carnal group out there is not the plumb line. This is the plumb line. It'll get you, look, it'll square you up. But I'm just talking about common stuff. Now, let me help you young men and you ladies. Let me tell you something, folks. If we'll pay attention, almost every single thing that we do in life, there's a spiritual lesson attached to it. I mean, if you've got a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God, there's hardly any project you'll ever get into, especially anything you lay your hands on. You know, I kind of was facetious here a while back, was talking about starting a Bible college and what I would do if I started a Bible college. And I was kind of having a good time kidding around about it, but folks, I'm about half serious. You know, and I told them, I said, you know what, you ought to probably take care of go take care of some animals for a while. Okay, by the way, don't feed them and see what happens. Okay, don't care for them. By the way, don't mend fences and see what happens. What are you saying? I'm saying there's lessons in everything in life. You know, God constructed this earth and everything in it so that when a man gets off the couch and actually rolls his sleeves up and goes out and does something, you're going to learn some spiritual lessons if you've got some sensitivity to it. That's why I think everybody, you know, I'm all for young preachers being raised. You know, I don't care if a young person surrenders early in life, young man, and I mean God's on him, and maybe even, you know, it's 8, 9, 10 years old. Good. Well, don't put him in a three-piece suit and let him walk around with the Bible. Put him in a pair of bib overalls and put him to work. I mean that with all my heart. I look back and you know what? There's hardly anything that I've ever done with these hands and any job that I've ever held before I became full-time in the ministry that God did not use to teach and train me and prepare me for everything. And by the way, how in the world could I preach and relate to common men that are doing daily work if I have no reference point in it? And there are churches, and I'm watching some preachers raising their boys like this. And you know what? They're almost raising them to be preachers from the crib on up. And they've never had grease under their fingernails. And they've never swung a hammer. And Chad Gordon, one of the things he says all the time, he said, preacher, if they ever ask me in Bible college, you know, he's having guys in the dorms asking him to change the oil in their vehicle because he don't know how to change it. And that guy's going to go pastor a church. Sorry. And it's not just a matter of learning a work ethic, by the way. It's amazing how much common sense you learn and how many spiritual lessons that are attached, okay? And so here God went, and you know what he did? And by the way, I preached one time at Golden State Baptist College, I think one time, maybe twice. I can't remember if I was out there 2 days, but the one time I remember preaching in their chapel service, you know what I preached on? I'm talking about in California. California, amen. You know what I preached on? I preached us on this subject, farm boys make good prophets. Farm boys make good prophets. That's what I preached on, and amen. And you know what I did? I went to Elisha. And by the way, Brother Treiber was there that day. I think Brother Treiber, maybe it was Brother Borff that spoke afterwards. But whoever it was that came up after, folks, I've slept since then, all right. But somebody, whoever came to the pulpit after I got done, and he said, now, Brother Ross won't know this, but you students will know this. I don't do this. I don't come up here hardly ever after a preacher gets done preaching and saying, every one of you preachers get that tape. But I'm telling you, probably didn't say tape. 8-track. Get that 8-track. Okay, order the stones that where that's chiseled on. And snatch it magically out of the cloud. I don't know how you do anything anymore. But however you get it. And you know what it was? You know why? Listen, you know why? Because it was, okay, why did Elijah walk past the school of the prophets? Okay, why did God send Elijah when he's looking for some replacements out there to the farm? And by the way, boy, I don't have time to re-preach it, but you know what he was doing? He was obeying his daddy.
Yes, sir.
He was obeying his daddy, going out there and doing what his daddy told me to do. I wouldn't give you a dime for one of you young men to give your mom and dad a hard time about anything. I mean, I wouldn't, you know, and God won't give a dime for you either.
That's right.
He's not interested in using you for anything.
Yes, sir.
If you ain't got enough common sense to respect and follow your godly parents, then you know what? What in the world is God going to use you for?
Right.
All right. I mean, he just, you know, come on. I'm just talking about common sense thing.
Yes, sir.
So he had enough sense to be under authority and follow the directions of his dad. You know what? He had a work ethic.
Yes, sir.
Okay. And by the way, one of the oxen started having trouble, and he wasn't an excuse maker. Come on, half the people you send to do a job are waiting for something to go wrong so they can come back and say, tell you why they couldn't get it done. Okay, one of the oxen had trouble. The Bible says he was in the harness with the 12. I don't know what happened. One of them went lame or one of them was just being ornery, but you know what? He was actually pulling in the reins. He wasn't an excuse maker. He was a finisher. He got the job done. By the way, he was able to take 12 oxen and organize them in such a way where they could work together to get something done. And by the way, you can't pastor church if you can't get people to work together. He knew which oxen should be beside each other. He knew which ones wouldn't work well with each other and wouldn't yoke up well with each other. And you know, if you ain't got enough sense to work with some people, listen, it's not how much you can get done by yourself. It's how much you can inspire and motivate and help a group of people accomplish, okay? And so don't be that 12th stubborn oxen. You know, where the preacher has to go get in the yoke because you're not showing up to what you said you'd do. All right, how about that? All right. And what I'm saying is this, is that, you know what? Good night. So much of what Elisha used the whole rest of his ministry, study it out. Why God use him to do twice the miracles Elijah did? You know what? Because he had some stick-to-itiveness. And by the way, when he surrendered and he accepted that call, he had enough respect for a mom and dad to ask if he'd go by back and kiss him goodbye, and he did. And you know what he did? He slew those oxen, and he took that plow, and he made an altar out of it. And you know what he did? He burned his bridges. My farming days are over. God's put his hand on me. Now it's time to go. And you know what? He never quit. You know what? Farm boys do make good profits. What are you saying? I know I've gone long on this, but you know what? God didn't make a mistake here. He went down and got Amos. He went down and got somebody that's proved himself in some areas. And so that's who God used. Isn't this an amazing man? I had fun with that. Amen. All right. Now, the book's title and its meaning, of course, it's named after Amos, self-explanatory, named after the prophet God used to pen it. The theme of it is God's warning concerning upcoming judgment and God's message of what Israel could do to avert that judgment. It's interesting. It's warning concerning upcoming judgment, but also there's hope in this, God's message of what Israel could do to avert that judgment. The outline of the book is chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 is prophecy of judgment upon the Gentiles. Go back and look at this. I want to show you something. Again, boy, this thing's just packed. I'm telling you what, I'm gonna have to cut a lot of things short tonight, but this thing is jam-packed. Notice here, you'll read this same phrase over and over. Verse number 3, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4. So there's judgment pronounced against Damascus. This is what it is. Look at verse 4. But I will send a fire. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, or Gaza. Verse 7, and I will send a fire. Look at verse number 9. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus. By the way, all Gentile nations. All Gentile nations. Stay with me. So Tyrus has got some judgment coming. Verse 10, but I will send a fire. And then we have Edom, mentioned in verse 11, for 3 transgressions of Edom. Verse 12, I'll send a fire. Verse 13, for thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of children of Ammon. Look at verse 14, but I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, one of the capital of the land of Ammonites. Now notice this, folks, in Moab, chapter 2, verse 1, for three transgressions of Moab, I will send a fire upon Moab. Daniel shall devour the palaces. Now here's what he did to the Gentiles nations. Stay with me. All right, he went to these Gentiles, but folks, these are godless nations. Okay, they weren't delivered the Ten Commandments. They aren't God's chosen people. Now, is there judgment coming for their wickedness? Yes. But in every one of these instances, he sends a fire. And he brings judgment to a specific city or for a specific time. But I want you to compare that to now we shift gears in verse 4. Look at this. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of who?
Judah.
And for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised, undervalued the law of the Lord, have not kept the commandments, and their lives caused them to err, and they, after that, the which their fathers have walked. Now look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of who?
Israel.
And for four. Remember, 10 tribes of Israel, 2 tribes of Judah. And for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteousness for silver and the poor for... Watch this. Here's heathen people. Heathen nations. They've done wrong. Okay, and God says, you know what? I'm going to send a fire. Now I'm going to burn a palace, or I'm going to burn a city. But wait a minute. Judah? Israel? My chosen people? You've known this from your youth. I chose you. I selected you. You've had my words. You know what's right. And what I've seen is this, folks. God punishes all sin. But the people to whom much is given, God requires much. And you know what? The punishment that's going to come to people that were raised to do right and know to do right, and the ones that walk away from that compared to somebody out there that didn't even have a chance. You know, listen, I'm sick and tired of you can go out to a lost world and find some kid that wasn't raised in church and they got more character and sometimes more of a sense of right and wrong than some former members of independent fundamental Baptist churches. And I'm going to tell you something. God's judgment, and listen, if you don't believe it, rip these two pages out. But this whole idea of you being taught from your youth rights and right and wrong, and you're going to turn around and walk away from it, and God's going to say, oh, well, you know what? I'll send a little fire. That's not what he says here. And so I think that's worth saying. Amen. And so God says in chapter 1 and 2, the prophecy of judgment upon the Gentiles, and then the rest of chapter 2 all the way through chapter 6, from 2:4 to chapter 2, verse 4 to 6:14. Prophecy of judgment upon Judah and Israel. So God uses a couple verses on these entire heathen nations. Well, I'll tell you what, God ought to judge Cuba. God ought to judge Russia. God ought to judge Saudi Arabia. God ought to judge America. Hey, we're not deserving of a little fire. Are you kidding me? You don't think God holds America to a higher account level because of the exposure we've had to the Word of God? Are you kidding me? And I think that's why when you see the direct destruction and the judgment come upon America, folks, it's not going to be a light thing, a little thing. It's not going to be just another 9/11. I think when it comes, God's going to, you know, that's what he said, Israel and Judah. You know, but remember, the theme of the book is not just God's upcoming judgment. It's, I'm also going to tell you how you can avert judgment. And you know what? There's no secret here. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. And you know what? Any person, young person raised in a good independent fundamental Baptist church with all the advantages, if they'll come to God and ask forgiveness and turn from their wicked ways and seek the face of God, they can receive blessing and revival and go on for God. And America could. America could if she will. But, you know, we have to make choices. And then in chapter 7, we see Israel's blatant refusal to repent. And then the prophecy in chapter 8 and most of chapter 9, the prophecy of the nearness of judgment. And at chapter 8, again, we're talking about a farmer, right? Thus saith the Lord God, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. Okay, this isn't spring fruit. This isn't early summer fruit. This is summer fruit. Okay? You pick some tomatoes at the end of the summer, and you stick them in a basket and see how long before you better use them. Okay, he's talking about ripe, almost overripe. And you know what he's doing? He said, what's this basket? He said, well, that's summer fruit. He said, it's not spring fruit that you pick early and then it ripens slowly. This is summer fruit. By the way, what he was saying was judgment's near. Okay, we're at the end of the summer. Okay, that's what, and again, isn't that interesting? A farmer understood that. He got that. And then the promise of future restoration of Israel in the last handful of verses, chapter 9, verse 11 through 15. And again, man, all that God says, he always ends these prophecies with a promise that he will keep his promise despite what Israel has done. The main characters is God, the nation of Israel, Amos the prophet, and Amaziah the priest of Bethel, kind of a minor character, but another character in here. The one great truth, all right, here we go. Preacher, how in the world did Israel get to this point? And I want you to go, if you will, to chapter 5 where we begin to read, because I want to share something in here that's very interesting, very fascinating. A study tonight, and this is what we'll spend the bulk of our time on, and then we're going to dismiss and for just a minute or two, and then we'll come back and have our business meeting tonight. But I want you to say, Preacher, how in the world did Israel get so far from God? How did they get so far from God? I mean, you're right. They had the Bible. And by the way, let me just say this. Are you in chapter 5? They hadn't quit a meeting on the Sabbath day. By the way, look at verse 21. I despise your feast days. They haven't ignored the feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. They haven't forsaken the solemn assemblies or the feast days. Stay with me. Though you offer me burnt offerings. They hadn't forsaken offering God burnt offerings. Okay, and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard your peace offerings. Wait a minute, the Old Testament law told them to bring these things. They're still meeting on the Sabbath, they're still meeting on the solemn days, they're still honoring the feast, and they're still regularly bringing burnt offerings, meat offerings, and peace offerings. So what's the problem, Lord? What's the problem? You know what, folks, watch this. We can be in church every service going through the motions and be so far away from God, it's ridiculous. Okay? You know, take thou away from me. Look at verse 20. Take thou away from me the noise of the song. Wait a minute, they're still singing hymns? They're still having church. For I will not hear the melody of the vials. The musicians are still playing. Every Sabbath day, every feast day, every solemn assembly, here they all come. And yet God is sending Amos to say, judgment's coming. You know, you'd think that Amos wouldn't come until they're all out of church. But they're not, they're in church. Now stay with me, folks. How did Israel get so far away from God? Stay with me, folks, because you can have worship without three absolute necessary ingredients to make it true worship. And this is what we're going to cover real quickly tonight, about 15, 20 minutes. Stay with me, all right? Number one, you can have worship without relationship. Yes, sir. Worship without relationship. Now, watch this. Are we in chapter 5? You still there? All of this is going to be in chapter 5. We'll read it. We'll study it. How in the world can you go through everything, go through the motions, do everything, and be so far away from the Lord? Worship without relationship. True worship must always involve a desire to seek God and know him. Seek God and know him. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord. Do you see this? Why this won the election for the verse of the week? Because here's the key. Thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye who?
Me.
Okay, you're singing songs. He hears the songs. Who are you singing them to? Okay, you're bringing your offerings. Who are you? Okay, you're going through the motions, but they're following the law. Okay, good. What about me, he says? What about me? I'm talking about Listen, folks, I'm for worship. And I'm for the assembly, and so is God. He's the one that outlined it. He's the one that commanded it. I'm for bringing of the offerings. I'm for the music, and I'm for the musicians. But not without relationship. Notice what he says three times. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and divide. And devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Look at verse number 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orient, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with the night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth out them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. It's almost like God says, I have to reintroduce myself to you. I created you. And by the way, my name's the Lord. Oh, you say it when you sing it, but you never think about me. I mean, you hear the preacher talk about me, but you don't know me. Okay? And folks, listen, we can raise our kids and get them and make sure they're setting up straight and tall and make sure they have their memory verses memorized and make sure that they are where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be. But at some point in time, listen, young people, if God of the universe does not come real to you, then you know what? You can sit here and go through the motions for your whole life, and you know what? Can be as far away from God, and God says, I don't want worship without that. Listen. Folks, every aspect of public worship, the only way it works is through also you bringing with that in a personal relationship. Okay, you show up here three times a week, and all you do is just go through the motions. Well, you might as well go to a Catholic church. Because you're getting the same thing out of it. You know what empowers the assembly? You know why there's an anointing on some churches, there's not another? It's not what happened. I'm telling you, it's not what happens Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's what happens privately in the life of the people on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. See, if you spend an entire week with a sweet, close, intimate relationship with God, how do you get that? By seeking him. That's it, seeking him. Okay, listen, when you were lost, you didn't seek him. He sought you. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So when you're lost, God says, I'll seek you. I'll be the seeker. So he seeks you and comes after you and comes after you. And, oh, I was looking for God when I got saved. No, you weren't. Read Romans chapter 3. You were not. God had to chase you down. You weren't seeking God. He sought you. But now that you're saved, now he's like, I shouldn't still have to be the seeker. Okay? I sought you when you were lost and brought you to myself. Now that you're saved, you ought to be seeking me. And you know what that means? To know him. Really to find, listen, to spend time with him, to talk to him. I mean, to learn about him, study his word, and have a relationship. I mean, I know Jesus is your Savior. Is he your friend? And friendships aren't built without personal time, building personal relationship. Okay? Listen, folks, I'm not up here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night talking about a God that I don't know. Or a Savior that I haven't talked to. Okay? Now listen, here's the thing. So when you do that, I mean, when you're walking with God and you've got a relationship with God and you spend your life seeking God and then you do assemble and you start singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. All of a sudden, that's not vain repetition of a bunch of empty words, but God looks down and sees a heart full of love and appreciation for that grace that not only has saved them. Study grace, the most life-changing word study you'll ever make in the Bible, at least I should speak for me, that I've ever made in the Bible is my study on the word of grace. If you comprehend grace, come on, you're not just saved by grace. Okay? Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I could preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know why I'm up here tonight? Grace. You know what grace is? Unmerited favor. Once you figure that out, you're not just saved by grace. Everything you ever get to do for God isn't because you somehow earned it. It's because God has given us an unmerited favor, a chance to participate in things that are so holy and so sweet and so divine, and we have no, outside of the blood of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, we have no right to be a part of anything. That'll lose your pride, by the way. Get that haughty spirit out of you. Well, I don't know why they didn't pick me. Good night. I know why they shouldn't have picked me. You get to that point, God might start picking you. Come on now. Amen. Amen. Hey, I'm going to go down and amen myself. We're walking on some holy ground right now. And so what God's doing is, listen, what I'm saying is, listen, if you kids, I can bring, you know, your parents can bring you in here and they can list you in Blessed Hope Baptist School and you can spend your entire 12 years over there. And you know what, you can come to church and Sunday school and master's club and youth. And if you graduate and you don't know Jesus, I didn't say you aren't saved. I said you don't know him. Excuse me, that's not our fault. It's not your mom and dad's fault. Because God sought you, and he cared enough about you, and he sought you and saved you. And now he's like, you know what, I'm tired of being it. Time for somebody else to be it. I'm here. I mean, come on. I mean, you go through this Christian school, and you've never one time walked out in the woods and found a tree somewhere and got out on your face and just wept and prayed. And I mean, you're not going to, listen, you know, I'm going to say this. You don't come in here to find him. You come in here to gather a bunch of Christians and spend a week finding him, and you know what? You get that group together, woo, you're going to have a song service. Preaching's going to be fun. By the way, God's going to move. Okay, preacher, I haven't thought about God one time, but here I am. Fill me up. Dude, I mean, come on, man. You're like a spiritual millstone around the neck of your church. I'm going to say it. You're like a spiritual millstone around the neck of your church. What do you mean? I'm not a Catholic priest. You don't come to me so I can get you some God. Go get you your own God. Come on now. You know what God's saying here? He's saying, come on, what in the world? He said, so first of all, if we're not careful, we have worship without relationship. What about this matter of seeking God? I don't know. It could bring revival. Preacher, doesn't that mean just to pray? I mean, I pray. No, it's not prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and, not that, not yet, pray and, oh, wait a minute, if they were the same thing, there wouldn't be two things listed. Now, prayer is a good place to start, but you can pray. Come on, you got your little memorized ditties at the, now lay me down to sleep, and, you know, it's your turn to pray at the table. You know, I walked in here tonight. I'm not picking on you teens. I walked in here tonight. I'm standing here and I look out and watch you sing. And you're singing, what, that song was beautiful. Right, yeah. Man, I'm listening for 3 or 4 minutes. I'm about to have a spell up here. Yeah. And you know what? Probably about half the kids out there were singing. And buddy, you can see they were enjoying it. There was a touch of God on them. And about half of you sitting there and you might as well have been singing to Buddha. That's right. You might as well have been singing to Buddha. By the way, I can just say, okay, gone, gone, gone. Might be here, probably be here, probably gone, gone, gone. Because you're going through the motions, but you don't know God. Thank you very much. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. So it's not just praying. It's not just reading your Bible. Well, I have my devotions. It's not seeking God. I watch it. Well, you sure that that's in the Bible? Okay, Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. We stop playing around with it, playing around at it, get serious about it. 1 Chronicles 16:10, glory in his name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Woo! Put a smile on that grouchy face. Come on now. Come in here looking like you were weaned on a dill pickle. Didn't have a pacifier, they used a lemon. All you're telling me is you ain't sought the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. This is real Christianity. I don't know what y'all are doing, but I mean, I'm having a good time. Now set your, 1 Chronicles 22:19, now set your heart and your soul to seek the, now set your heart and your soul. Who's going to do that? I'm going to do that. I'm going to set your heart and soul. Your mom and dad's going to set your heart and soul. You've got to do it. Yes. Now set your heart and your soul to seek after your Lord. Arise therefore and build you the sanctuary of the Lord God. And you know what's amazing? All of a sudden you do that and you want to get up and do something for God. 2 Chronicles 11:16, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God. Let me tell you who stays here, who keeps coming here, people that have sought the Lord. All right. 2 Chronicles 12:14, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Why do you do evil? I'm sure it's our fault, probably something in our Christian school. Let's blame a youth pastor. Let's look at mom and dad and nitpick about their fault. No, the only reason you're going to do evil is you didn't set your heart to seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 14:4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Had the doing of the law and commandments easy after you sought the Lord God of your fathers. 15:12, and they entered into a covenant. And they entered into a covenant. Imagine that. A group of people got together and said, you know what? We are going to sign a covenant. We're going to enter into a promise, agreement, a group of us. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Man, we're going to have us one of these days, I think, a youth group where you don't have a bunch of fakers. And one of these days, we're going to have a real youth group around here. 2 Chronicles 15:13, whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. By the way, that was in their covenant. Be a lot of killing going on. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 24, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. 6:21, and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did so. 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. 104:3, glory in his name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. 105:4, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face forevermore. 28:5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Well, I just don't understand. It's because you're not seeking the Lord. Bible comes real easy, real plain. Everything starts making sense. 9:13, for the Lord turneth unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. 31:1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong. I mean, all you going down back on want to go back to Egypt. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. 51:1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. 50:4, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. I think I got a whole nother page here of them. I might as well just keep going. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. 5:6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. You seek the Lord, you know what? You don't have any trouble bringing the herds and the flocks. 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. 5:6, seek the Lord and ye shall live. 8:21, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily and to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Zechariah 8:22, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Acts 17:27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Okay. Number one, worship without relationship. Number two, worship without righteousness. Worship without righteousness. Look at chapter number 5 and look at verse number 14. Three times. Verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, seeking God. Now it changes. Look at verse 14. Seek what? Seek good and not evil. By the way, if you seek God, then the next natural steps is that you start seeking good. So worship without relationship and worship without righteousness. True worship must always involve turning from that which is evil and embracing that which is good. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 5. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness He said, you're worshiping me. You're doing all these things. By the way, God says, I hate it. I despise your feast days. I won't smell in your solemn assemblies. Stop offering me your burnt offerings and meat. You know what? I wonder sometimes if God doesn't just want to scream down at some church and say, shut up! Stop singing those words. You don't mean them. You know? I think God just, I mean, you know, we sing all, you think of all the hymns and psalms and the words that come out of our mouth, and God doesn't look at the words, he looks at our life. And if they don't match the words, then you know what? He hates it. He despises it. You know. Worship without righteousness. Look at verse 21. I hate and despise your feast days. And I read that. And he goes to verse 22. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat, I will not accept. In verse 23. Take thou away from me the noise of the songs. I will not hear the melody of the viol. Why? He says, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. He's like, you know what? You know what I want to see you bring before you bring all this other stuff? I mean, bring some righteousness. Let it run down. If you think of Romans chapter 12 and those classic verses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're not talking about being saved and trying to come and be right before, look, just as I am. We sing that as an invitation song. To get saved, you come just as you are. We're talking about salvation. But when we're talking about dedication, you know what? We're talking about a whole different animal. Well, God, I want to serve you. I want to dedicate my life. I want you to use me. By the way, you got to take me the way I am. He says, no, you get holy and acceptable unto me. Who likes root beer? You like root beer? Come here. There you go, man. Look at that. Root beer. Oh, wait. You're just a little greedy there. I don't think that a guy sophisticated as Lucas would want to drink out of a can. So I brought a couple glasses. Wow. I suppose God's as smart as Lucas. Think God's as discerning as Lucas? Okay, thank you very much. You can have that root beer, by the way. You're going to drink it out of a can, brother. God, that's what men do. Amen. We drink out of a can. Does this sound familiar? Anybody ever heard these verses before? If I can find them, I've got so many notes here. Here they are. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, ready for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And you know what God says? Listen, I'd like to use all of you, but I use clean vessels. I use this. Okay. You know, this absolute wicked And I mean wicked teachings that's going on in some churches. Somehow you can take the sinfulness and the iniquity. And you know what? I'm telling you, I'm ashamed of preachers nowadays.
Yes.
Not only do they not have any standards, they don't have any standards for service. Okay? Don't you get mad at me that I'm not using you in some way if you just keep showing up like this. Now, I know God's got to use all of us. And like I said, it takes grace for God to use us in any way. Okay, I understand this. You're not going to get this way by yourself. You're going to need God's help. But this whole idea that I ought to be able to do what I want to, say what I want to, wear what I want to, go where I want to, be what I want to be, and when I show up on Sunday, the preacher better fear and quake if he don't use me to do such and such. Well, I'm not fearing and I'm not quaking. Okay. You'll be used here at Blessed Old Baptist Church. Clean your life up. All right. Are you listening to me? It's right for us to have certain standards. It's right for us to have certain requirements. You just stand up with the King James Bible and tell other kids to tell a bunch of children around here to obey God, then you better be obeying God. Amen. Amen. Say, do we all fall short? Sure do. Aren't you glad for 1 John 1:9? Okay, but you don't make a bunch of excuses for it. You don't continue into habitual sin. Okay, and what I'm saying is, folks, listen. You know what they were doing here? How in the world does Israel show up every single Sabbath day, all the solemn assemblies, all the feast days, bring all the right offerings, and God's ready to bring in a heathen nation and destroy them? Because you have worship, but you don't have a relationship. You've got worship, and you don't have righteousness. And God is not going to lower his standards for us. He's not going to do it. I've never had my notes so messed up. All right, let me give you the last one. Worship without separation. Worship without separation. Say, where's that at? Okay, we'll get down to it. Finish out the chapter. Verse number 24 of chapter 5. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Now watch this. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you've borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Chihun, your images, the star of your small g god, which you made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Now look up here and let me tell you why. You know, why, if they're showing up every Sabbath day, every Saturday, Sabbath's on Saturday, okay? They show up on their holy day and go through all of their holy motions, and they're obeying all of the laws of God. But you know what, folks? When that's done, they go up in the high groves. Yeah. Or the next day they go down and make an offering to Molech. You know, God's not interested in being one on your list of gods. God believes in worship. Well, listen, he believes in worship with exclusion.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Which means God says, you know what? Not only thou shalt have no other gods before me, you'll have no other gods but me.
Yes. Amen.
Okay? And this is the mentality. It really is. Okay, I'll come on Sunday and I'll worship God. And then Monday night I'll worship Hollywood. And folks, listen to me. Let me just tell you what the main God is. I can list all of the things, but let me just boil it down to the other God. Okay? The other God that God's not going to share. It's the world. It's the world. You don't have a bunch of verses for that one too, don't you? Oh, yeah. I got lots of verses. Let's see. Lots of verses. Where's the rest of those? Let me see here. I shouldn't have let Lucas get near the pulpit ever since he got up here. Preacher, I'm not quitting on God. I'm just also going to start. Okay. John 14, verse 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Okay. So don't sound like the spirit in the world is going to be willing to cooperate here. Mark 16:15 does tell us that we need to have a relationship with the world, and here it is. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's as much of the world's interaction with the world you need to be involved in. Amen. Then there's John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Talking about Jesus. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. How are you getting along with the world now? They like you, you liking them? You doing okay? John 15:19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 16:8, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have joined the world. Overcome the world. John 17:6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. This is where Jesus is praying, John 17. He's got several things to say about this. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 14, the same chapter, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, neither as I am not of the world. John 17:15, I pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. John 17:16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17:18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. We're to go into the world. We have to be in the world. We have a mission to the world, but we're not to ever be of the world. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Sounds like there's two different spirits. We didn't receive the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Sounds like two different things. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Please tell me where there's common ground. Okay, bring your verses. Bring them. I'd love to look at them. Ephesians 2:12, but at that time ye were without Christ. But at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Any of that going on? After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. How about James 1:27? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be... Why are you going through all this? Because I got some kids and I got some adults riding the fence on this, and you're going to jump off one way or another. And I just want to make it plain which way God's asking you to jump off. Okay. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. John 2:17, but and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Sounds like a good place to be. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. I say, preacher, you know, what are you, what kind of relationship with you do you have in a, with the world? Don't want one. Not interested. But don't you realize all the cool things out there? Oh, yeah. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? Okay, greater is he that is in you. Who's in us? So who is in the world? Yeah, thank you. All right, let me read that again. If I can find it now. Yes, you are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, that's Jesus, than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? And that's where you're heading? 1 John 4:5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. 1 John 4:14, for we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 5:4, and whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And then 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, I got to ask y'all a question. We're done. Look up here. Okay, I'm talking to church people. I'm talking to Jerry Ross. I'm here with you. I come to all the services. Am I involved in worship without relationship? Am I involved in worship without righteousness? And am I involved in worship without separation from the world? Because if I am, I'm involved in a type of worship that makes God sick. He says, stop. Well, then I'll just stop coming to church. Or you could begin to seek the Lord. And he said he'll be found. Or you can begin to purify the iniquity in your heart, get your heart clean, get that clean vessel going so God can use you. Or you can forget those that are trying to tell you that somehow you can live this Christian life and still be in the world and a part of the world. Okay. And so God sat there and watched the 10 tribes of Israel show up every single Saturday, and here they come, and every solemn feast, and every holy day, and they're bringing all their offerings, and they have prepared their music, and the musicians have practiced, and God says, you're making me sick. You sing about me and you don't even know me. You worship me and then on the next day you defile me. And by the way, you're giving me the Sabbath, but you're stealing all the rest of the days and spending your life worshiping other things and other gods, little g gods. And God says, I ain't going to do this anymore. And that's why I believe with all my heart that when judgment comes upon America, it's not going to come because of the abortion crowd. It's not going to come because of the sodomites. It's going to come because God has looked down and seen the same thing in America, Christian people. Well, this is good for us. Hey, preacher, this is tough. Well, good night. What do you think Amos was going to do? Show up the 10 tribes of Israel right before their nation is destroyed and tiptoe through the tulips? And you know what? America's in the same place. And as preachers, we have got to blow the trumpet on this thing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, dear God, understand more about you and what you love and what is important to you, dear God. And Lord, certainly it's important that we come and be a part and worship. But Lord, without relationship, without righteousness, Lord, without separation from the world, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to learn from the book of Amos your heart and how you feel about such things, and use this, Lord, to help each and every one of us. Lord, may Sunday just be an overflow, dear God, an overflow of a week spent seeking God, of a week spent seeking good, of a week spent separated from the world and its contamination upon our heart and our soul and our spirit. And Lord, I pray, dear God, even between now and Sunday, Lord, don't let this sermon, Lord, just fall to the ground, please. Even between now and Sunday, Lord, I pray that because of this Bible lesson and because of our attentiveness to it and our willingness to apply it, that, Lord, come Sunday morning, the service is different. And there's an anointing and a freshness because God's people have come to worship. Lord, they've come to worship right. We pray these things in Jesus' name.